Without law, there is anarchy. I think everyone would agree with this statement. So how in the world is Paul going to pull himself out of the argument that he's been making, that the law brings nothing but destruction and death in the Christian life? Last week, I placed before ourselves a challenge. We need to fire Hagar. And for those of you who follow this TV show, The Apprentice, you probably remembered the illusion. So we need to fire the law as a system of relating to God, and we need to embrace the promise of faith and grace. So the way he gets himself out of this question of, well, the argument being without law there is anarchy, he's going to take it right to the heart of what law is. And if you go with me to chapter 5, and we're going to jump right away to verse 13, he says it as clearly as he could. You, my brothers, were called to freedom, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Elsewhere, he will say, love is the fulfillment of the law. It's done. If you love people, it's done. So it's a very simple thing. What do I have to do today, according to Paul? Do the loving thing. Unfortunately, if our hearts are not set free from legalism, even that simple command can be incredibly burdensome. If our hearts are not set free, I guarantee you that even this word can become bondage. It becomes the law that says, thou shalt serve thy neighbor at all times of the day and night. And for those of us in the ministry, I know you can relate. The law of serving others. And we know countless examples of missionaries who feel that they need to atone for the money they receive by working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Missionary burned out. That's as common as anything. So even that command, love is fulfillment of the law, if it's placed in the system of legalism, can become one of the heaviest law you can come under. So what is the answer to this problem? Verse 16, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Elsewhere, Paul will talk about a transference. Elsewhere in Galatians, in chapter 2, in Galatians, he will say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It is Christ who lives in me. It is so disarmingly simple, and for some of us it may be simple and old news, and yet it is so profound. It is knowing Christ. It is growing in the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. To live in the Spirit, to live in that system of freedom, is about growing in our knowledge of Christ. Spending time knowing Christ, knowing His character and His ways. It's a process, of course, and it does not happen overnight. A relationship takes time. There are setbacks. But if there is love as a basis, it is set on a sure foundation. And this is the power of the freedom of the gospel. You cannot legislate a relationship. If you love someone, you're going to spend time with them. Anybody here about to get married? No one? So there's no question, right, that you want to spend time with your fiancé. Or maybe you don't, and maybe you need to rethink this whole marriage thing. But most people when they're dating to be married, they want to spend time with one another. You don't have to legislate it. Let's meet at 7 o'clock and we're going to spend an hour together. And then after that, I have to go. That's not how it works. It's not a struggle. There's several characteristics, people with certain characteristics I'd like to list to you to underline this point. Some people love their work, and they have no problem staying at work late. They have no problem not taking any vacations because they love what they do. It's not a struggle. For others, it's a hobby, and they will spend their time and their money and their possessions to fulfill this hobby in their lives. Others, it's kids and family. Everything else is set aside for kids and family. But you know what? The real issue is for us to love God, to love Him more than anything else, and to spend time with Him. That's the key to freedom, to Christian freedom, is to spend time with our Lord. You know, if you skip a meal, what's going to happen? You're going to be hungry. You're not going to feel guilty about it. You're going to feel hungry. And that's how we should examine our relationship with God. If we skip our time with Him, we should feel hungry. In Deuteronomy 8, one of my favorite verses, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in that knowing Christ, in that relationship, it's imperative, it's axiomatic that you're going to spend time in His Word. And you see, if you come from the system of legalism, you are not going to want to spend time in God's Word because it is a word that condemns you. You're not going to want to do it because every time you open the book, it's going to condemn you. You do not measure up to the standards. But if you come to the Word from within the concept of a framework of a relationship with Christ, it's going to be Word of life. David, how I love thy law. These were words of life to him because it was framed out of a relationship with his Lord. And the other thing about Scripture, that's the topic of another sermon as it altogether, but it's important to mention it. If Scripture does not shape our values and our thinking, something else will. The Toronto Star, the CBC, ideologies of this world, something will shape your values. So it might as well be the Bible. So knowing Jesus, the first path to freedom. Now, the answer to the relationship with the law comes in verse 18 here. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, it's that contrast law-spirit. In other words, the relationship with Christ is about building character qualities in our lives. It's not about obedience to rules and regulations and commitment to duties. Character qualities versus rules and duties and regulations. In that relationship in the Spirit, it becomes less and less feasible for us to think in terms of duties and obligations if the Spirit guides our lives. It becomes less and less attractive, less and less possible. I'll read again verses 22 through 23 here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are attitudes. Paul here is isolating attitudes, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. These are the attitudes of the heart which reflect the heart of the law. Let me repeat this. These are attitudes of the heart that Paul is isolating, and they reflect the heart of the law. They reflect the spirit behind the words of the law. These attitudes provide a framework to interpret and apply God's will in our lives. See, it's only within this context of the revelation of the life of the Spirit that we can understand Paul's list here. If we take this as law, then we're going to feel condemned. Let me read this one statement here in verse 24 when it says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." So does that mean that every time we fail and we sin, we have not really crucified the flesh in our lives? Well, yes, it does. But does it mean that we stand condemned and guilty in the eyes of God? Of course not. So even the words of Paul, Paul's list, can become law to us within a framework of legalism. But what Paul here is isolating, love, joy, peace, patience, are attitudes, what we should be like. They're not words of law. Here, what Paul is saying, indicating to us, is that God is interested in building our character up. It's character building. And then look at verse 23b, the last part of verse 23. There is no law against these things. There is no law against character qualities. Or to reverse it, you cannot say to Kevin or, you know, to ourselves, "You shall have joy right now." You know, to take the language of the Ten Commandments. "You shall have peace now," or "You shall have kindness." These are attitudes. You cannot order people to have joy. It has to come from the heart. And if those of us who are in the business of raising children, you know that it's a far more effective way of communicating truth to a child if you somehow find a way that it comes from him or her, from within, to do the right thing. My son Marcus, he receives a gift, he won't say thank you, and then 5 minutes later, "Oh, thank you for this." And it sounds a little rude at first, you know, you expect him to, so we push him to say thank you. But then later on, it comes back and he says, "Thank you for that." And it's such a much more powerful way of seeing, you know, obedience and love at work when it comes from that attitude from within. So what Paul does through these attitudes, another important point, is he elaborates on the 10th commandment. Do you remember what the 10th commandment is? The 10th commandment goes to the heart. The other are just actions that you can perform, you know, like observance of the Sabbath. You can observe them even if you have the worst of attitudes. But the 10th commandment is the commandment of the heart, covetousness. You desire something that somebody else has. But here Paul really zeroes in on the 10th commandment and expounds on it. And he says, love, joy, peace. These are all heart attitudes. And against those, there is no law. Now, if you approach, in contrast, if you approach the Christian life from the perspective of rules, what Paul calls works of the law, this will only exacerbate the manifestation of the flesh in our lives. This is precisely why the list that begins in verse 19, and I'll read it to you now, the list is called works of the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, in the NIV, it is called, in verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature. In the literal translation, it's called the works of the flesh. And that's a total play on words to what he's been arguing prior, because he argues against works of the law, and he compares works of the law to the flesh, what the flesh does. And this is intentional. What is he saying? He's saying, if you have a legalistic attitude, what it will do, it will conjure up works of the flesh. It will, if you have a legalistic approach to God's law, all it will do is create the catalyst for all kinds of sins to be revealed. So, without law, there is anarchy. I need some water. Usually there is water here, but listen. Well, it's par for the course for the evening, right? So, we'll just... Thank you very much. So this the works of the flesh become manifest as the law is being revealed to us. And the list is long, and if you notice, it includes both attitudes and actions. Now, in contrast, in verse 22, if we go back to the list of verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on, is a process superintended. Thank you. So now I have two. Ask and you shall receive. That's right. So in contrast, you have works that are the thing that Paul condemns in chapter 3, and here you have fruit instead. And fruit reminds us of a process that is superintended by someone else, not by us. You cannot tell a tree, please grow right now. This does not work this way. It's a natural process that is independent from the tree itself. Faith grows at a pace we don't always like. And it is the process that Christ is doing in us. A process that is directed by Christ. This life in the Spirit is Christ growing within us, making us grow. It's fundamentally different to a process where we obey rules and regulations and we hope to become better people as a result of obedience to rules and regulations. So here we go back full circle. We surrender our lives to Jesus at salvation. But we also live this new life in Him and by His power, not according to our agenda and time schedule. So let me just run a self-diagnostic process here in our own lives by asking you a few questions. Are you growing in these character traits? Love, joy, peace, patience. In other words, do you have more peace this year at Christmas time than you did a year ago? Do you have more patience this year than you did a year ago? Do you have more self-control? Do you have more kindness, gentleness? If yes, are you happy with the pace of growth? Or do you think it should be accelerated or maybe slow down a little bit? Usually we kind of want this pace to be accelerated. How do you measure a successful day in your life? What is the measure of a successful day in your life? It's Christmas season now. You have your to-do list for tomorrow. Maybe 10 items if you're ambitious. And at the end of the day, you can check every one of them. So, but through the day, your attitudes were the worst. On the road, on the 401, trying to find a parking space at the mall, paying too much for an item, getting ripped off. Through the day, your attitudes were the worst, but you got it done. So is that the measure of a successful day for you? And then what happens when you fail? When you don't meet your own expectations? Something should be done a certain way, and it's not done a certain way. And you can't blame anybody but yourself. And then the question becomes, if your whole world collapses, do you set realistic expectations for yourself? And then for those of us in Christian leadership, do you promote, this is kind of a heavy sentence, but I like it, so I can. Do you promote legislation that foster character building? Or a legislation that add burdens to people? That is the standard for the elder board, for the pastors, for teachers, for everybody. Is what I'm saying, writing, legislating, creating more opportunities for character growth in the people that God has given me overseeing? Or is it providing more opportunities for the flesh to manifest itself? Because the more laws you pile on people, the more manifestations of the flesh will be evident. That's how it works. See, you can have a household, a family that looks just picture perfect. We've all seen these families. Beautiful Christmas pictures and all that. And everything seems to be perfectly in order. They tithe, they go to church, the kids are so well behaved. But when you get through that, if it's a system of rules and regulations, an atmosphere of rules and regulations, you can be guaranteed there's a lot of strife, not a whole lot of peace, and a lot of the works of the flesh at work. The work of the Spirit is a process. And we have to yield to Jesus. It's back to salvation 101. Yield to Jesus. Allow yourself to enter into His presence and allow Him to work His salvation through you. Now, back to 5:1 now. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 1. This is a real fight. This is a real struggle. So I'm not surprised like this PowerPoint problem tonight and all. This is typical when you start teaching Galatians or preaching from Galatians or the parallel passages in Romans. I know something's going to happen. There's always that thing because it is at the heart of the gospel. Martin Luther said justification by faith is the article upon which the church stands or falls. It's a crucial element of our Christian life. And it is a fight. In other words, you don't enter into Christian freedom and expect it to stay this way. You're going to have to stand up and fight. It's a freedom worth fighting for. You have to, because you are always going to be confronted by people that do not like Christian freedom. And these are brothers and sisters in Christ too. They will not like the whole idea of the grace of God because it's not earned. It's not something that's deserved. And they're going to want rules and regulations in your life, in the life of others. And it is important to stand up and fight for freedom. And you know, as we prepare to take communion, I don't need to remind you that this freedom it wasn't free. It was not free. Somebody had to pay a price for our freedom. The ultimate price on the cross, the Son of God. So as we come to the communion table, we worship Him. We give Him our all. It is no longer I who lives, it is Christ who lives in me. who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.